there's always a tension between systematic theology and biblical theology. This is one of my besetting sins on a Gloria night, is that I'm removed from the text. Like on Sunday mornings, I'm working through a passage. I can say, you know, look at this paragraph, look at the verse in its context. Where in a lecture base like this, I'm giving you systematic theology. What I am what I'm calling to you to do, what I'm calling you to do, is look at a verse. Like if you look at the notes, look at the verse, but then look at the surrounding verses and see to whom is the author speaking. I believe that you could look at a commentary, or you could look at, type it up online, and someone's going to quote a verse. And or they'll say, you know, as a Christian, you need to repent. And I'm saying, well, look at the verse in its context and see if that's the conclusion, like the audience. Because I would want to say, not that I take pride in it, because I think it's dangerous, but I'd want to say this is not a common message that you hear at the typical evangelical church. That's problematic, because I don't want to be outside the scope of orthodoxy, but I do want to say, if you're going to use the word repent, at least use it in the right way. And I've done enough work to know that I'm right in what I'm saying, but it's not beyond the biblical text. You still have to deal with the text. Okay? What does repentance mean? But we have the idea that repentance is like a behavior change. You know, like I'm a direction, like I'm going this way and I turn and I go that way. But it's really a mind change. And it's changing your mind. That's what repentance means. Look at page 6, the footnotes. Donna and I go to great lengths to make sure that our footnotes are right. So when we put something out, for the most part, we make sure that if you go to that footnote, you can find that quote. We try to be careful. But notice footnote 4 and 5. Footnotes 4 and 5, the TDNT stands for the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. It is a multi-volumed work. It's this big. And all it does is define the Greek words. So it's a big fat. It's like some historic Oxford dictionary that was multi-volumed, and you could find anything you want. Now people are lazy and they just hit it on the internet. But the TDNT is a huge volume work, and it traces a word from its inception in the Hebrew text, which is Hebrew, and then how the Septuagint uses it, how it's used in outside non-biblical writings, and it's how it's used in the New Testament. So it's one of the most standard or thorough definitions of a word. Below that is NIDNT, the New International Dictionary of New Testament Theology. That's a smaller three-volume work, but it does similar deeds. It looks at a word. So I say all that to say it's not as if I typed repentance into the internet and got a definition off the first hit. These are serious dictionaries. And these dictionaries speak to this idea of a change of mind, changing one's mind. So it isn't this kind of behavioral change that we often assign to repentance. It's changing the way you think about yourself and about God. Because the only way that you'll see sin for what it is when you see it from God's vantage point. Going back to the notes. So let's look at a definition of repentance. The most rudimentary meaning of repentance is to change one's mind, to turn the way you think. In the area of salvation, it is to change one's mind concerning self, sin, Jesus, and salvation. It is part of saving faith. No one turns to Christ who is not also turning from self. And I'm sort of accenting that idea that Angela brought out initially. From the book of Hebrews, it is viewed as part of the elementary teachings about Christ. It is considered foundational. And that's why I do believe that repentance, and I believe this is the way it is used in the New Testament, repentance is something that the unbeliever does. It's not something that the Christian does. Now, that sounds awkward, doesn't it? Like Christians don't repent. Christians are repenting just as Christians are confessing, but it's not what makes up our vocabulary. That's a fruit of the Spirit. When stress is laid on you can't, we are saying in that simple statement that you must reject human autonomy and you must accept human inability. I cannot save myself. I need something or someone outside myself to save me. When stress is laid on, page 4, but God can, we are saying in the simple statement that in the abandoning of human autonomy and accepting human inability, that only God can do for you what you cannot do for yourself. You are repenting of past thought and accepting something wholly new to you. And then when we stress Jesus did, we are saying in that simple statement that what you need in your relationship with God is outside of your ability to do so. Only God can do for you what needs to be done, and Jesus did. By accepting those simple ideas, the individual is repenting of past thought and accepting something entirely new to them. This is biblical faith or repentance. Whether or not those exact words occur is irrelevant. What is necessary are the ideas. If you've ever talked to someone who is completely void of evangelical jargon, like we have code words and secret handshakes, you know, as a church. When you have someone that's coming from outside the evangelical world, let's say they come from a liturgical background, and they were raised as a Lutheran or a Roman Catholic or an Anglican or Episcopalian, and they have this turning point or this moment when they come to faith in Christ, they're not going to describe it in the same way that you and I do. When we process a membership and someone writes out their testimony, oftentimes they're not using the code words. They don't know the secret handshake. And so you meet with them and you talk with them, but they're expressing faith in the person and work of Christ in a way that's not using our vocabulary, and it's just really actually quite exciting. But I always tell people, when you have to share your testimony, you really just need to say, there came a point in my life, I came to understand that I simply could not save myself. And I realized that only God can, and only Jesus did. It's really like that simple. We have all the other coloring surrounding it, but that's the essence of it. When I was 17 years old, I went to a Jack Van Impe crusade. I was sitting in the back. Jack preached, and he invited people to come to Christ. And I remember saying to myself, if I die tonight, I would go to hell. Who am I kidding? And I went forward, and I got saved. I have no idea what I actually said. The summary of what I said was probably, I can't, God can, Jesus did. I was saved in ignorance, but I was simply saved believing that if I was going to be saved, it wasn't by my hand. And I left that place, and I was just like, totally electrified. And then I even when I share that, I'm somewhat cautious in sharing it because people get saved and they don't have, they just, you know they could not save themselves, but God can and Jesus did, and they just grab it. And the whole thing is altered. And I think it would be, I think it really would be fun to hear how you came to faith in Christ. Regardless of like, when I say how it happened, because I've talked to plenty of people that really don't, like, I come from a point-in-time conversion experience. That's the vocabulary we used. So we would have the historic or common altar call. You come forward, and then it's sort of very pivotal. It's a point in time. But coming into this context as a pastor of a church and talking with people, a lot of people will say to me, I just don't know when it happened. I just know that it has. And that's a really common experience. And I always tell people, it doesn't matter when you believed, but that you do believe. You know, do you know that if you died tonight, that you would, where you would go? And if you respond with heaven, I would hope that you would say, and if I asked you why, you would say, because of Jesus. You know, if you say, well, because I'm a good person, I'm going, well, let's just step back and rethink this thing. You know, you got to think Jesus. It's really, you know, and by the way, you should go through that mental gymnastics, because if you should be able to, you should know that when you die, you're going to heaven. You can know that. And the reason why you can know that is because you are trusting completely. When I say completely, I'm not trying to make it something more than it is, but you are trusting Jesus. You're trusting Jesus. And that's all it is, but that's all it is. It's trusting Jesus. It's not, you know, I got a safety net over here with my good works and generosity. No, it's trusting Jesus. And you can know that. And I would hope, because the worst thing in the world is going to a funeral and not knowing for sure if the person who is dead is saved. And I want you to know that I am saved, that I am trusting Jesus completely. So if someone asks, was Pat saved, you could say based on his testimony, yes, not because of what he did, but because of what he said and who he believed in. And you say, well, he was a rascal. And you can say, yes, I know, but he believed in Jesus. He's in Jesus. You know, we all want that life where everybody fawns over you because you're such a good person. But I don't care about that. I care about, I was clear on one thing, that only Jesus saves. The elements of repentance, I know there's this. I don't think I missed a beat throughout this article or material that all of this is of God. But God causes you to see yourself for what you are, and you act on that by believing in Jesus. Origin of true repentance, I note throughout this, true repentance is seen as coming from God. It is God who grants repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. It is God who gives repentance, forgiveness of sins to Israel. And it is God who grants even to the Gentiles the repentance leading to life. It is the kindness of God that leads to repentance. It is this kind of repentance that leads to salvation and a knowledge of the truth. No one apart from a divine work can understand the depth of their own depravity. It is only as we come to the end of ourselves that we turn to God and from self. Only God the Holy Spirit enables us to confess. We can't, but God can, and Jesus did. I hope I said it in enough different ways, and I'm really just citing Scripture, that salvation is of the Lord. You will never see yourself for what you are until God causes you to see it. And I know we chafe under that. We can resist that. But you are saved because God caused you to be saved. He acted on you in such a way that you saw yourself for what you are, and you saw him for who he is, and you had faith. And inside of that, intrinsically, is you are changing your mind concerning yourself and concerning him. Because of human innate depravity, they will not change what they believe about themselves unless and until God acts on them. Treating symptoms don't solve problems. The whole world, in the absence of God, is simply putting Band-Aids on terminal disease. And the only solution is Jesus. That's the only solution we have to the sin problem. As a consequence of this action, the newly born exhibit biblical faith. Primarily and perhaps preeminently, the changing or repenting is first toward oneself. This is the principle in one's justification. It is seeing you for who you are, but this is an act of God. In regeneration, we see ourselves as we are before God and repent of this self-independence, this auto-soteric, this works righteousness. Kirsty and I have known people in the past who, when asked, are you basically good or bad, they would say, I am basically good. You are not basically good. You are bad. And we can say, well, that sounds overly pessimistic. No, you are really bad. And unless God touches you in such a way that you see yourself the same, you cannot be saved. But God did touch you. He did cause change so that you saw yourself what you are and you see him for who he is. It is impossible not to see the interrelated connectedness from election to conversion. We have noted when Angela taught, election is not salvation, but it is unto salvation. The elect are not saved until the Holy Spirit regenerates them. Repentance and faith is the work of the Spirit through regeneration. Secondarily, that's primary. Secondarily, the repenting or changing concerning the specificity of sins happens in one's sanctification. So when I note here the application of repentance in the life of the believing, I've tried to show, and I've not yet done it, but in the material I have, that in the synoptic gospels, the word repent occurs repeatedly. John's gospel does not have it. Paul uses it sparingly. And here's what you then see happening in the writing, in this progression. To the unbeliever, you have faith, repentance. Those are intertwined and, I believe, inseparable when properly understood. So we're not repenting of sin specific, we're repenting of self. So as I turn to God, as I change my mind, and again, when I say I change my mind, because God acts on me in such a way that I can change my mind, I change my mind concerning myself and him, that's faith repentance. When I've done that, I am now this. Paul's language is this, put off. But what's interesting, and I would encourage you to read this, what's interesting on page 5, what Paul calls, and you see this pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S, phase right in the middle of the page. Underneath that, you have a paragraph. What Paul calls the people of God to is the putting off of the old and the putting on of the new, as do other New Testament writers. And then notice the next paragraph. Based on the placement of this action within his letters, this action of putting off is something that is already true. That's why in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, it'll say, therefore, mortify the deeds of the flesh. You kill the flesh because the flesh is already dead. You're only acting on and out what is already true. So when I put off, that's Paul's language, and that's what's pretty cool. He never, like the putting off language is never used in the Gospels, but it is used in Paul. The Gospels use repentance, and it's an appeal to the unbeliever to change the way they think. Paul says, now that you are a believer, you're not going back to the rudimentary elements of faith, repentance. You are putting off. So you put off, but what you put off has already been put off. You know, that's why it says you've died with Christ, but mortify the deeds of the flesh. You know, Paul always works from what is true. I'm not trying to make something true. I'm simply acting on what is already true. So the language Paul uses is put off. You know, so you go, I mean, I was raised in the evangelical context of, you know, good preaching was calls to repentance. You know, how many people could you have come forward and repent as Christians? Now I think that's just crazy talk. You know, I really think it's crazy talk. Because part of the problem is the New Testament doesn't use the word that way. What the New Testament uses is the word put off. And that's why I make the statement, what I want to do is know who God is, change the way I think about him, change the way I think about what he has done, and change the way I think about who I now am in him. So our focus in the pulpit is always this idea. So you have this idea of putting off, but you are putting off something that is already done. It is simply acting on what is already true in Christ. And Paul's letters are built this way, and you know this already. If he has 6 chapters, the first 3 chapters are telling you what is true. The next 3 chapters are saying this is what that looks like in real time. This is what is true. Here's now what you do. But you're doing because it's true. You don't do to make that true. It is also how John uses the word confess or homologeo. God acts on the unbelieving so that their thinking changes concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. If you have family members who need to know Jesus, it isn't that they don't know who Jesus is, but they have not yet seen themselves for what they are and seen him for who he is. That's what you mean. And the only one that can do that is God. I am what you call a presuppositionalist as opposed to an evidentialist. I don't think you can convince the unbelieving. You cannot enable them, and they are not smart enough to reason up to God. Salvation is always God reaching down to them. Always. Sounds pretty strong, doesn't it? I am a lovable guy, though. Okay, let's look at this repentance in the Christian life. What would I say to a Christian who finds themselves consumed by an addiction? This isn't a trick question. You've said it earlier. What would I say to them? Stop. Yeah, all you guys like, Pat's counseling sessions are pretty small, pretty short. I got a problem. What should I do? Stop. Sounds like that Bob Newhart. Just stop it. Now, do I think it's that easy? No. I think the comfort I have is not so much that, like, okay, I know I shouldn't do it, but I keep doing it. What's wrong? Well, really, nothing's wrong. Nothing's wrong. It's not right, but it's not wrong. What that causes me to do is to be thankful for the gospel. It causes me to trust God, because I cannot do what I need done. Only God can. And for some reason, God is allowing that thorn in my flesh, and that thorn in my flesh says, you know what? I'm weak. And what do I find in my weakness? That he is strong. So what should we do? Let's think about repentance in the Christian life. First, words and how they are used matter. The church needs to get this right. And I think the church needs to get it right. And I'm not going to posture myself as the final answer. But I have tried to be very consistent from this pulpit for 19 years about getting right, fellowship, repenting, the whole getting kit and caboodle. Secondly, see repentance as intrinsic to believing the gospel. Unless and until you change your mind concerning self, sin, God, and Jesus, you cannot be saved. This isn't my call. This is God's call. Third, as believers, rejoice in your repentance from self and toward God when you were first saved. Why are you saved? Why are you saved? If you came from a large family and you are the only one that knows Jesus, you might ask yourself, why me? And all of us ask the same question, why you? And why? Because God, in his good providence, chose you. He acted on you in such a way that you believed. It wasn't because somehow you were smarter than all the rest. I can always assure you that I was never the sharpest knife in the drawer. But somehow God acted on me in such a way that among the 8 kids, I'm like, ooh, pick me. Fourth, we need to see how what was true then is true now. What began in those initial moments of being saved continues to this day. We are those whose thinking, choosing, and feeling have been transformed by the gospel. We think right, we choose right, we feel right. And why? Because God does this work in us and through us to those around us. But it's just what it is. You know, that's why, I don't wake up every day trying to be good. I really don't. Well, but I can equally assure you I'm not waking up every day trying to be bad. You know, I am just good. And you say, well, that sounds arrogant. I'm like, no, that's just what it is, folks. I don't think like Biden, Putin, and all the rest. I don't think like that. But it's not because I don't think like that. God has caused the change to take place in my thinking, my choosing, and my feeling. And am I batting 100? Am I making a home run every time? No, not at all. I eat dirt all the time. I thought this was healthy. It is true for believers that the repentance is a lifelong exercise. The changing of the way we think, that's why I think Peter says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's growing. It's coming to understand. That's why I study the scripture. Let us not forget it was initially produced as fruit from our regeneration by God. It will be equally sustained by God until the end of a believer's life. In other words, we are always repenting. And that's we are always confessing. But we don't call the believer to repentance. It's simply something that's being done. Whether or not we know it, which is very good. As for the unbeliever, the Christian can, and we do, certainly pray for God to lead them to repentance so they might enjoy the peace and eternal grace imparted to us. That's why, are you growing as a Christian? This is not a trick question. Yeah. You know, are you confessing? Are you repenting? Are you a fruity Christian? And the answer is, yes. Fifth, biblical repentance is a gift from God and worked by the Holy Spirit in us and through us to those around us. What began by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, continues to this day. And then finally, accept what the Bible says concerning repentance. You know how you change everything is just start using the word correctly. You know, I don't know if I've ever walked up to anyone, unless they're an unbeliever, and say, have you repented? I mean, if you're a believer, I say stop. I say let's journey together. If you study a book of Paul, you'll see that his language is very much put off, put on, make no provision for, because he's working from what is true. Let us use words with their proper meaning and rejoicing in what is already true. Just rejoice. Do you hate sin? It's not a trick question. You hate sin. You hate sin. Do I still sin? And is sin fun? Absolutely, or it wouldn't be attractive. But I hate sin. And God hates it enough to send his son to be the singular Savior who dies a substitutionary sacrifice so that the debt can be paid, orphaned can be adopted, the sinner can be declared righteous, and it's all because of Jesus And what part did I have? The sin that made it necessary. And he does everything else. And by simple faith, we come. So when you look at repentance, hopefully we have a better appreciation for it. Even if we don't understand everything I said, you do have material, you can read it. And when I'm in the pulpit and when you think, well, why doesn't he say this, that, or the other? Hopefully this gives you a reason as to why I don't. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this time together. And Father, we just want to look unto Jesus, who is both the author and the finisher of our faith. Thank you for the gifting that we have received in the Spirit. Thank you for the life that we have. In Jesus' name, amen.